quite an experience that I didn't really want to have. I do like the idea of being preaching Pastor Paul, PP. I thought that was good. You could know me as P to the power of 3, or 3P if you like mathematics. But it is nice to be with you. This is the first time that I have preached since I preached with a view many months ago. And it's great to be part of the fellowship. It's great to be part of the church. And really, I really do feel like we really feel settled in. So we're continuing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's down. Or is it sideways? Ah, sideways. Okay. I don't know if you feel like this sometimes. I am a fan of Douglas Adams, who wrote The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And he said that there's a belief that if we discover what the meaning of the universe is, the whole thing will be destroyed and it will be replaced by something even more inconceivable and crazy. There are others who believe that that has already happened. We sometimes do feel like what is going on? What is happening in the world? What is happening in our lives? And I'm pretty sure that the disciples felt that at this time. This was a time of commotion, of confusion and comfort. So John has got in his gospel from chapter 11 that we looked at last week, I am the resurrection and the life. From then on, we're in the last week of Jesus's life. And it was a time when it was a real roller coaster emotionally for the disciples. If you've got your Bibles, you can have a look in chapter 11. Jesus, this high point of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And of course, that upset the Sadducees because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so you can pretty imagine, you know, you didn't do a good job last week when you buried Lazarus, mate, did you? He's walking around again. So Jesus was taking a risk going to Judea, but also he really upset the Sadducees. And you've got this fantastic raising of Lazarus, but then you've got the plot to kill Jesus. Jesus is anointed by Mary at Bethany. And then in verse 7 he says, Jesus replied, "It, being her anointing, was intended that she should save this person for the day of my burial." So again, confusion. Jesus predicts that he's going to die in chapter 12. The Jews are plotting to kill him. Jesus does confuse them once again in chapter 13 by washing their feet. He confuses them further when he predicts that someone here is going to betray me. And then he predicts Peter, Simon Peter, one of the leaders of the disciples group, he says, "You're going to deny me." So you've got this three chapters of confusion, of commotion, of up and down. They thought they'd join this great world-changing revolution with the Messiah, Jesus. And suddenly he's talking about he's going to die. And so they're up and they're down. And really, chapters 14 to 16 are three fantastic chapters of comfort. Jesus comforts his disciples. And he's, if you look at chapter 14 and chapter 16, you get this sort of topped and tailed, really, by Jesus' comfort. He says, as we heard David read, 14:1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." And in chapter 16, verse 33 at the end, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." So the disciples had this great up and down feeling of what's going on. We thought we'd join something exciting, and then suddenly this Messiah, who we've believed in, tells us he's going to die. And what's more, one of us is going to betray him, and one of our greatest leaders is going to deny him. What is going on? And into this situation, we can see ourselves. I hope we can see how we have a very similar up and down feelings of confusion sometimes. That we trust in God. We've seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. We see wonderful things happen, yet it's not happening. We're still stuck in a one-bedroom flat. It's not happening. What's going on? It's confusion. We look at the world, and man, it's no problems we've got in the world, is there? We haven't got one little problem. We're all saying along nicely, are we? Are we? We look at the world and we look and we trust in God. However, the world seems to be in utter turmoil. And it most definitely is. Not only in the sort of geopolitics of the world with what's going on in the US or what's even going on here with Brexit or what's going on in our lives. We have this same turmoil. And into this situation, into their situation, and into our situation, Jesus comes to comfort his disciples. He doesn't pat them on the head and say, it's all going to be okay. Because it wasn't all going to be okay. He was going to be crucified. But he comes to them with the comfort that only he can give. Now, because I'm PPP, Paul the Preaching Pastor, I want to show you why I've come to the conclusions about this passage that I have. And don't worry, I'm not going to go into all the technical stuff, but you can see verses 1 to 4, Jesus is going to the Father to prepare a place for the disciples. He is going to the Father. And in verses 12 and 14, Jesus says, I'm going to the Father so that you will do greater works than I have done. And in the middle, you have these verses 6 and 7 and 9 to 11, where Thomas asks, where are you going? And then Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus responds to them with words of comfort. We're going to look at those four things briefly this morning. That Jesus is going to prepare a place for his disciples. I don't know why this came to my mind to put a... I've lost me. Am I still coming through? I don't know why this... Oops, gone too far. Preparation is everything. When people have babies, Wilma and I don't have children, but we had to prepare for having a dog. And people have prepare for having a child, don't they, to bring it home from hospital with the mother. And they're preparing the room. In a couple of weeks, next week, we're going to have in our house, in Bourne, some of our really great friends, Dave and Christy Sunman. Dave will be speaking here in November. They're really good friends, and we're preparing a place for them. We're preparing it, and Wilma is really, really careful. She wants everything to be perfect for guests. So if you ever come to stay with us, you will be treated like kings and queens. We want to prepare a place. And these disciples who were in such turmoil, what is going to happen? Really, are you the Messiah? And Jesus says, I may go to the Father, I may leave you, but why I'm going is so good, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you can say that phrase, can't you, in slightly a different way. I'm going to prepare a place for you, preparation being the important thing, or I'm going to prepare a place for you. Which means I'm going to prepare a place specially for you. And I hope Dave and Christy don't mind going up and downstairs because they're going to be on the top floor. Those of us who know the house that we've rented will know that we moved out from the top floor to the second floor because it's too many stairs for my old knees. So we're preparing right at the top of the house for Dave and Christy. Jesus is preparing a place for us to go to. And the disciples knew that because of his love for them, he was preparing a place especially for them. We don't have a one size fits all saviour. We have a saviour who is interested in us. Now, you may know I'm a bit of a geek when it comes to sort of space. I like space. The final frontier. I don't like Star Trek. But anyway, you look at space. And we have a known universe where there are billions of galaxies. And billions of stars in the galaxies. And billions upon billions of stuff we don't know about. And yet, we have a Father who knows and loves us. And he, well, Jesus says in Matthew, he knows the number of hairs on our head. I think it's a reducing number with some of us, but he does know the numbers of hairs on our head, yet he is preparing a place, and we can be sure of this. Whatever we go through, we can know that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. So he says, I'm going to prepare a place. But then he says, and this is the main part of the passage, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, fun fact, you probably didn't know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. The word way in Greek is hodos. Okay, let's all say that word together. Hodos. It is the word, the Greek word for way. The word for out is ex. So if you put those two words together, what do you get? Hey! You should give yourself a... No, don't give yourself a round. It wasn't that difficult. Yes, ex hodos, the way out. So when you read Exodus, you're reading about the way out. And Jesus says, I am the way. Now, we all have had this experience, haven't we? We're on the fastest route, make a U-turn when possible, on the traffic that's... You know, I live very close to the M25, so you are on the fastest route and stuck in traffic was not actually an unusual experience for me. But is there a better way? Yes, there is a way. Now, to say that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life might seem to us to be really exclusivist or intolerant. Now, the biggest sin you can possibly commit in this world today is intolerance. Being intolerant is a terrible thing in Western society. I mean, you might be telling the truth, but if you're intolerant, then that's a bad thing to be. Now, the problem is with facts, facts are certainly intolerant. So a geography teacher who says, well, is Paris the capital of France or Belgium? Would not really welcome the answer from a student that says, well, I'm keeping an open mind on it. I don't want to be intolerant and impose my truth upon everybody else's truth, because it could be. No, it's the capital of France. And this is the problem we have when we come to preach the gospel, is to say that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, may seem to sound intolerant. Yet Jesus actually says something radically different. He doesn't say, I know the way, I will show you the way. He says, I am the way. Which is a very, very different thing to say. It isn't special knowledge that we get, a special sort of ideology or philosophy or way of living that Jesus gives us. He says, I am the way. The way, the path through life is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can know as much philosophy and theology as you can get your head around. But if you don't know Jesus, then you don't know the way. And this is not a secret way. This is not a way of, in the first century, there was this, probably second century, there was this thing called Gnosticism. And they had to know You had to get this secret knowledge. And Jesus says, no, I am the way. It is in relationship with him, and that intimate relationship that we were talking about and hearing about a bit earlier and singing about, that's the way to know the way through life, is knowledge not of Jesus Christ, but to know him. Now, in Spanish, there are two words to know. There's to know about, and there is to know. There is saber, which is to know about, and there is conocer, which is to know somebody. And that knowing, that intimate knowledge, is committed knowledge. It's committed to Jesus Christ. And the way to know and navigate our way through these turbulent waters of life is knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because he is the way, but he is also the truth. Now, there's a phrase. Wasn't it last year that the word of the year was fake news? Two words? So it's really quite appropriate that the word of the year is a lie. It's two words. Fake news. How do you know what is true? What do you know what is false? It's so difficult. To know, you watch the, I don't know about you, I watch the news, and I watch about four channels, just to find out what everybody is, you know, they've all got their angles. So I watch BBC, I watch ITV, I watch Al Jazeera, and I watch Sky. So I know what the news isn't. What's true? Later in the gospel, Pilate says to Jesus, what is truth? And Jesus gives us his answer. But I don't know if you know this story, Humpty Dumpty. Oops, sorry, wrong way. It's through the looking glass and what Alice found. Let me read this. Humpty Dumpty had this conversation with Alice. When I use the word, Humpty Dumpty said in a rather scornful tone, it means just what I want it to mean, neither more nor less. The question is, said Alice, whether you can make words mean so many different things. The question is, said Humpty Dumpty, which is the master? That is all. So even Lewis Carroll, back in the early 20th century, knew about fake news. You can make truth whatever you like it. Unfortunately, you can't. What we can know is you can know the truth. And this, again, I will be repeating myself. It's not philosophy, it's not ideology, it's not theology. The truth is to be found in a relationship with Christ. Are you getting there's a theme going on here? Is he is the centre. There's a joke that says, you know, what's Jesus is the answer, what's the question? Well, does it actually matter what the question is? Because, yeah, he is actually the answer. And that might sound a simple Sunday school thing, but I can tell you that this is what one of the greatest 20th century theologians from Switzerland said, is actually, yeah, Christ is the centre. He is the only answer. How do we know the truth today? How do we know the true truth, the real truth? Well, we can only know the real truth when we know who is the truth. And it is in relationship that we find him. And I am the life. I told you that I was a fan of Douglas Adams, didn't I? Marvin the Paranoid Android. Does anybody remember this, or am I just too old? Yeah. Don't talk to me about life. I'm 20,000 million times more intelligent than you are, and I don't know. He was chronically depressed robot. Poor Marvin. He's quite a tragic creature. Well, creature. He was created. He was a massively intelligent, not being, but a machine who didn't know what life was about. And this is, again, Douglas Adams saying that he doesn't know what life is about. When I spent time as a youth worker in Mississippi, the great state of Mississippi. They say, what has four eyes and can't see? Mississippi. There you go. That was a joke from Mississippi Burning, by the way. When I was in Mississippi, I used to youth pastor, so I watched about 3 hours of MTV per day. It was pretty awful. I was 26 at the time, and they did a survey. What is going to be the slogan of the 90s? It was 1989, I was there. And I can't remember what came third, but what came second was Don't Worry, Be Happy. Do you remember that song? Don't Worry, Be Happy. That was the second one. The first slogan that the MTV young people in the United States said was going to be the slogan for the 90s was Life Sucks, Then You Die. Life sucks, then you die. The complete and utter loss of hope. I'll go over Macbeth. Macbeth didn't know what life was about either. It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. But we do know the life. And once again, the life, true life, real life, not just existence, but real life is found in Christ. It's not found in drugs, alcohol, sex, success in business, success in your career. It's not found in any of those things. And if you look for a true life in those places, you will be disappointed. You will find that life is an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. But if you find in Christ, if you look for that in Christ, you will find real life. Because what Jesus says to Philip is that he is the revelation, the true revelation of the Father. He is the true stamp of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus says. And as David was reading, I was kind of like, I just remembering studying fourth century theology, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And you just kind of, you hear this whizzing sound and then your head explodes because you can't work it out logically. But what Jesus is saying, I say the words, I do the deeds of the Father. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And if you want to know that power that started the universe, maintains the universe in existence, you can know that power of the Father in your life now because of Jesus Christ, because he reveals the Father to us. He is in the Father and the Father is in him. And this intimate relationship between Father and Son and Spirit, which we come onto this last section, is that we can live out the life of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those final verses where Jesus says, I am going to the Father and you will do greater works than these. It is interesting, actually, that Jesus here uses the word works. In John, we have he always says sign, but here we say works. It doesn't exclude miracles, but it does include miracles. But we will do greater works because we have the life of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus expands on this in chapter 15, that I cannot send the Spirit unless I go to the Father. And the Spirit is the living presence of the Father and the Son in the church today. So why do we want to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit today in the church? Well, because of that, because of those words. Because he is here. By his Spirit, he is in us. And because we're not just survivors in this world. I talked about how do we navigate the rough seas of life. It's not just about navigating. We've been given a job to do, which is to witness to him in the world. Because the world, frankly, if you watch the news, any news bulletin, you will know that the world has little idea which way it's going. Well, I think it does, but it's not a good direction. But we Jesus has gone to the Father in order that the Spirit is sent, that we may do greater works than he did, if that be possible. And all of those, of course, are to glorify the Father. All that Jesus did, all the Spirit does, all we do is in order to give glory to the Father. So our primary task, what is it that we have to do? Well, it's really quite simple, says he. Know Jesus Christ better. And I'm afraid this does come down to what used to be called, although nobody calls it these days, the spiritual disciplines. Reading our Bible, confessing our sin, praying, interceding, listening to the Father, all those things, to know him better and to know his life better. So we know him as the one who prepares for us a place. He is the way, the truth and the life, the revelation of the Father and the power for our mission. So, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your own Saviour and Lord, then I would suggest that maybe you come and talk with me or Nick or anybody who's been up on the stage a bit later and hear how you can plug into the very source of life of the universe, how you can know that comfort, how you can know the direction, how you can know the truth, how you can know how to live, how you can know the Father and have power in order to fulfill his mission. So if you don't know him, please, don't wait. Come and chat. Now, if you do know him, that doesn't let us off the hook, because we don't know God as we should do. If you see my book collection, you'll think, wow, he knows a lot. No, not to do with that. It's to do with knowing him. And it means spending time with him in busy lives when we're doing so much. It's time that we be with him, feed on him, and also to share the gospel. To share, not share Jesus Christ as the best saviour you can buy, but to share Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. And we, as a missional community, have got that task to do. And we get fed in here in order to do it out there. So we can grow, we can connect, and we can serve. Let's pray. Our loving Lord Jesus, we do love you. We do, we really do. You know how often we fail. And we are sorry. And we are sorry that we ignore you. We are sorry that we object to what you want us to do. We are sorry that we oppose your love and your grace at times. Forgive us, we pray, and we know that you are faithful and just. Forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, we do love you. Help us to know you as the way and the truth and the life. And help us to move out into the world in order to preach your word to a needy world. In your name, amen.